Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning as we return to the book of Genesis is taken from Genesis chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who shed his own blood to reconcile us to God, dear fellow redeemed, in that most precious blood. On the evening before Halloween, Sunday night, October the 30th, 1938, many Americans heard a series of news bulletins broadcast on the radio that described an alien invasion of New Jersey. Many listeners believed it was real and began calling the police, newspapers, and radio stations to report what they had heard. Still others panicked, and there were reports of mass stampedes and even suicides as people faced what they believed was the end of the world. It wasn't the end of the world. It was just a radio adaptation of a novel, H.G. Wells' War of the Worlds, converted into a series of fake news bulletins and broadcast by actor Orson Welles and his Mercury Theater on the air. The next day, people were not so amused. Some even threatened to shoot the actor on sight. So I guess for all the movies about the end of the world and starting over, the prospect frightens more people than it entertains. The words that make up this portion of God's word are not the adaptation of a fictional novel, but an actual record of what happened after the flood. When these words took place, the end of the world had nearly come. The earth, once a perfect creation, had been laid waste. Why did it happen? Well, God had watched his creation go from bad to worse, and it all began when humanity rebelled against him. And in the course of time, humanity turned away from him, to the point that God regretted having made man and the animals on the face of the earth. and determined to destroy it all. Were it not for the grace of God and the faith of a man named Noah, the end of the world would have indeed come. But instead, Noah built an ark according to God's specifications. God brought to Noah two of every kind of animal, and Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives, once they were inside the ark, God himself sealed it up. And then the fountains of the deep were opened, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Every human being, every animal that was not sealed within the ark drowned and died. It would have been the end of the world, except for the eight human beings and the two of every animal within the ark. After 150 days, God caused the waters to recede, and in time, God commanded Noah to release the animals onto dry ground and to disembark the ark. We can't even imagine the devastation that Noah saw. We've all seen aerial pictures of localized flooding, and starting over in those circumstances seems immense. We've all seen pictures of the destruction that can be caused by tidal waves known as tsunamis. But what was it like when Noah stepped off the ark and saw a world that had been destroyed, completely covered in water? The earth as he had known it was fundamentally changed, both in its topography and its climate. Can you imagine the uncertainty and fear? There are no houses to move into, no food to eat that wasn't already on the ark. It would take time to grow and harvest fruits again. How would they survive? What would they do? How would they start again? How would the human race survive? By the grace of God, we see in the scripture how God values and supports human life. And so we pray that God the Holy Spirit would bless our meditation upon these words and help us to remember that this is no legend or fairy tale, but God's own revelation of history. Amen. The sanctity of human life, the value of human life. It seems that fewer and fewer people place importance on human life today. In the news, let's face it, death is always the headline. Wars spring up from place to place, and human beings kill other human beings for a variety of reasons. One ethnic group hates another, and so they set out to cleanse it by killing the other. Others show disdain for human life by aborting their own children. And there are still those who would mock the suggestion that God even cares about human life. After all, what kind of a God snuffs out the entire population of the earth, save eight people? What kind of a God sends his chosen people into the promised land with a command to exterminate every other human being living there? If God cared so much for humankind, why did these things happen? Of course, there is a simple answer, but our world does not accept it. Our world won't accept it because some deny that there is a God at all. Others claim there's no such thing as absolute truth. Our world won't accept the actual answer to the question why these things happen because it has denied the possibility of sin. But far from cheapening the value of human life, after the flood, God again stressed the importance of human life and blessed human reproduction when he said, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" They were starting over. But this wasn't the first time that God spoke these words to humankind. After God created Adam and Eve and blessed them, he also told them to be fruitful and multiply, and they had done just that. Unfortunately, their descendants turned from God. So after the flood, God spoke the words a second time. To whom did God speak those words? It's worth asking that question. He spoke them to Noah and his sons, all of whom were, wait for it, married. That's right. It was God's will that they be fruitful and multiply, but not wantonly, but within the bounds of marriage. They were to be fruitful and multiply because, frankly, there were 8 human beings on the earth. But God didn't only express the importance of human life when he gave them the ability to reproduce, he also promised to protect human life. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. If you read the first part of Genesis, you'll see that the relationship between humankind and the animal kingdom was different in the beginning. After creating them, God brought every animal to Adam, and he named every single one of them. It seems fair to say that the animals didn't fear humankind, neither did humankind fear the animals. When a snake spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they didn't seem surprised or the least bit afraid. And the relationship between Noah and the animal kingdom was obviously different than it is today. God brought 2 of every kind of animal to Noah, and he cared for them on the ark. But after the flood, God placed the fear and dread of man in the animal kingdom. What happens today when we come across animals, fish? They stick around to check us out. They flee from us. How was this for the protection of humankind? Well, think about it. There were 8 human beings and hundreds of other kinds of animals, even larger predatory animals. The animals, as you well know, are given the ability to reproduce as well, and they do so much quicker than we do. Shortly after birth, many animals can sustain themselves, but our own offspring are dependent for years, some longer than others. In placing the fear of humankind in the animals, God protected one from the other. Moreover, God didn't only express the importance of human life by protecting it, but he also sustained it by means of the animal kingdom. The next verse, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. We can't say for certain that all human beings were vegetarians up to this point. In fact, there's some evidence that human beings ate animals up to this point. God here sanctioned, though, and encouraged the use of animals for food. God had first given them merely the green herbs for food, but that changed. Why? It would take some time to grow crops after the devastation caused by the flood. And so God allowed man to kill animals and eat them, which he does to this day. God only made 1 stipulation, and maybe you find that a little bit confusing. They were not to eat flesh in which was blood. In other words, they were not to eat the animals while they still lived. Who would try that? After the flood, they were also not to eat blood in which was life, because blood was important. It would be important later when blood was shed to make atonement for sin. God expressed the importance of human life also by placing consequences on those who shed the life of a human being. People then could kill an animal for food and not think anything of it. But they were not to kill another human being. For God said, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply in it. There can be no doubt that God values human life. God made the animal kingdom food for humanity to preserve humanity. But it was one thing to kill an animal, it was another thing to kill a human being. If an animal killed a man, There were to be consequences for the animal. There still are. Animal control laws mentioned in the book of Exodus show how that was put into practice. If a man shed the blood of another man, there were also to be consequences. But when God here declares, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, he's not allowing us to take the law into our own hands and take revenge, but is in fact laying the groundwork for government. The word translated man here is a word that refers to mankind. It can be used of both male and female. It's not used of an individual person. Later on in the fifth commandment, when it was given through Moses, God said that it was not for the individual to decide whether or not to take a man's life. It was later on in the book of, or in the letter to the Roman Christians, that God established the means for capital punishment when he said through the Apostle Paul, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For he, the government, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." And yet God would have us cherish and defend human life. It isn't just that God is opposed to murder. We have to ask the question, why is God opposed to murder? It's because in taking another human being's life, one takes away their time of grace, their opportunity to come to know his Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. To kill someone before they have that opportunity is to take from them far more than earthly opportunity, but to take away an opportunity for heaven. God supports and defends human life because he wants to give to every single human being spiritual life and eternal life. And so God help us that we neither consider ending another person's time of grace or even hate someone else for whom Christ died. And remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son for the whole world, everyone. So God not only expresses the value of human life by blessing a man and his wife, he not only expresses the value of human life by protecting human life and sustaining human life, he himself also promised that he will never again devastate the earth by means of a worldwide flood. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the field. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." Here's more evidence that ours is a God of justice and also of mercy. There's some that might dispute that today. But remember the circumstances. God had nearly brought the end of the world by means of the flood. Noah and his sons, can you imagine it? Spent a year on a boat in fear, not knowing the future, knowing only that everything was in the hands of God. And here they were again on dry ground. In one sense, nothing was the same. All they had to do was look around. The landscape was markedly different. It was devastated, a mess of literally global proportions. There were only 8 human beings left: Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. There were animals of every kind on the earth. It was time to start over, according to God's will and order. In another sense, everything was still the same. The flood had not washed away sin. All 8 human beings alive were corrupt. What good could come from them? And yet God promised never again to destroy humankind from the face of the earth. How could Noah and his family be sure that God wouldn't change his mind in 120 years and start it all over? I wonder how they thought every time it started to rain. They could be sure because, first of all, God gave his word. It was a one-way agreement in which God obligated himself. He promised never again to do what he had done. Well, there would still be floods in certain places and people would die, no doubt about it. But, you know, what else could a just judge do? But he would continue to support and to sustain human life. You know why? Because he had not yet kept the very first promise that he made. Do you remember which promise that was? That was to send a Savior, to send his own Son into human flesh. And so God promised never again to destroy all the earth like he had. Moreover, he gave a sign, a reminder. It was a sign that every human being could see. God placed it in the sky, in the clouds, a rainbow. We've all seen one. The rainbow was given to humanity every time it appeared as a reminder of God's promise and his faithfulness. It would appear year after year, time after time, a continual reminder. The rainbow was not to be a symbol or celebration of human sin, but a statement of God's faithfulness. And God kept his word, and he has to this day. He has not sent a worldwide flood, and he's also sent his own Son into human flesh and blood, his perfect, sinless Son, to this fallen and devastated cesspool of a world, to die for us all, to make atonement for our sins and to reconcile us to God through water, water of baptism. What the flood couldn't do, cleanse of sin, God has done through his Son and in the sacrament of holy baptism. So I ask you, how could anyone, in view of these things, say that God doesn't care about human life? Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.